You know, the amazing thing is that God has given each of us gifts and things that we can share with the body. And if we don't use them, and if we don't take them and cause them to be used, the body suffers because of it, doesn't it? And so tonight, Kimberly, we just want to thank you. You did a great job. Thank you for sharing the gift. Well, tonight we're going to be wrapping up our walk through the book of 2 Peter. We're in the third chapter tonight. And as we get into it, earlier today I caught just a little bit of the Apple keynote. Now, I may be the only Apple guy in the whole room, so it probably means nothing to you. But a couple of times a year, Apple will have these keynote presentations, and they're always presenting the new thing that they've got out on the market. And I was thinking this evening as we were in worship, how the Word of God is probably the only thing in the world that doesn't change, it doesn't get any better than it is, and yet we can present it over and over and over and over, and it's still effective, and it still changes lives. And as we look into the Word of God tonight, how many of you know that there's something living about the Word of God? It's continually growing in us, it's continually changing things. And even as we read through it tonight, there are going to be bits and pieces of it that strike you in a different way. There are going to be things that we read from the Word that are going to impact your life. And some of those things you may not even recognize yet. And days down the road, weeks down the road, years down the road, those things become alive. And as we look into the Word tonight, we're just going to ask God to do some real powerful stuff through it. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we thank you that it's something that's timeless, and it never weakens, it never loses its power. And Lord, as we read it tonight, I pray that as it's sent forth, God, that you would accomplish the things that you intend to accomplish by it tonight. And Lord, we just pray in this place that you'd be glorified by everything that's said and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Peter chapter 3, this is how it begins. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. And as we start out this letter, actually we start out the third chapter of this letter, Peter is actually working towards the ending of his letter at this point. And what he's telling us is this: I wrote this letter to you because I wanted to remind you of some basic things. I wanted to take some things that you may have learned early on. I wanted to grab a hold of those things that kind of settled in transit in you. And I want to stir them up. And when I was thinking about this, I had the most ridiculous picture in my mind. How many of you have ever poured a bowl of Raisin Bran out of a brand new box and got only flakes? That is the most disappointing moment of the morning. And what Peter is doing here is he's trying to stir up some of those things that have settled in the hearts of believers, people have kind of forgotten about, and he's just stirring them up. And as we continue on, it says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And again, what he's recalling to mind, the things he's stirring up, he wants to remind us of the things that the prophets had talked about that were fulfilled in Christ. He wants to remind us of the doctrines that were being taught by the apostles. And he wants us to remember those things for a very specific reason. Because as we enter into verse 3, he begins to tell us that there are some things that are going to be coming our way. There are some challenges that are going to come, and they're going to come in the form of people. And for us, we need to remember those basic things, those things that were planted in us in the very beginning, because we're going to need them to stand up in the face of what's coming. And so in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And so he's reminding us of this to prepare us for scoffers that are going to be coming in the last days. And what we find is he didn't say scoffers might stumble into your church. People might come in and try to sow some confusion. He's telling us that scoffers are going to come, and when they do, they will be there, and they'll be there mocking and scornful and casting their doubts on the things that we hold to. And how many of you know that if you've let the simple things of God settle in your life, it's a lot easier to be confused. It's a lot easier to be led astray. And so he's reminding us of those simple things, those earlier things that were taught, so that we won't be led astray, we won't be drawn into doubt. Second thing that he mentioned about these scoffers that are going to come is they're going to come and they're going to follow their own lusts. And as they follow their own lusts, it's going to be the mindset that says, if it feels good, just do it. You know, if it seems right to you, just do it. And remember last week we talked a little bit about, you know, in the days of Noah, the mindset there was everybody did what was right in his own mind. You know, everybody did what they felt was right. And that's the way these scoffers will come. They'll come with the mindset that says, man, you know, it's all good. Just do what feels good to you. And their justification for it is going to be, why, you know, why not? You know, he's not coming back anytime soon. That's going to be the type of mindset that you're going to find. As it continues on, it says, this is what they're going to be saying to us. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're coming in and they're saying things like, you know, if Jesus is coming back, then where is he? You know, if Jesus is really going to fulfill his promises to us, then why hasn't he done it yet? I mean, you look around and nothing has changed at all since, you know, the ancient times. I mean, there's nothing different today than there was, you know, 100 years ago. I mean, if this guy is legitimate, if his promises are true, where's he at? Have you experienced that mindset today much? I mean, I've heard preachers, even pastors of churches, teaching that the second coming was an idea, but that it isn't really going to happen. It's just going to be, you know, God's kingdom established on earth. But yet, that's not what the Word of God tells us. And there's this mindset of, you know, whatever goes, because he's not going to be coming. If he was, he wasn't, you know, he would have been back by now. You know, and I think about that because for me, even in my heart, there are times when I get that mindset that says, well, I've been hearing that Jesus is coming back since I was a little kid. And there are times when I forget to be watchful. There are times when I forget that he could come back any moment. And we've got to be mindful of those things. We've got to keep those at the forefront of our mind. You've probably heard similar things being said when it comes to the things that go on in the world. You know, well, if God really cared about us, if he really loved us, you know, why does bad stuff happen to good people? Ever hear that? Better yet, how many of you have said that? How many of you said that today? I mean, really, there are those types of things that come into our hearts and come into our minds. And how many of you know that God isn't threatened by our questions? Okay, God's big enough to handle our questions, but we've got to remember that the things that God said are true, and he is going to fulfill every promise that he made to us. You know, you remember, as we read in chapter 2 last week, there was a mindset that we found that was a part of the method of operation of false teachers. And that method of operation, part of it was that they talked against or they spoke against anything that they didn't understand. And, you know, that's kind of something we've got to really guard ourselves from, because, you know, we don't understand when he's coming. We don't understand why things happen the way they do all the time. And yet we've got to be able to trust his heart. And we've got to guard our mouths, and we've got to even guard our thoughts against grumbling against things we don't understand. Because, I mean, you know, the Word of God is full of mystery. It really is. I mean, we don't have it figured out. We're not going to have it figured out. We get the challenge of studying it and diving into it and wrestling with it, but we don't have all the answers to why God does what he does. We just don't have those. As we continue on, we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." And as we're looking at these scoffers that are going to come, and they're going to sow their doubt, one thing we find about them is that they willfully forget. And they willfully forget a couple of things. They willfully forget that by the word of God's mouth, everything was created. They willfully forget that destruction came to this world by the word of his mouth. And what they do is, it's kind of like they have selective memory. They choose to remember what benefits them and benefits their cause. And yet they forget who God is. They forget that God is so powerful that in a moment he could create with a word. How many of you have ever created with a word? We can destroy with words pretty quick, but we can't really create much with them, can we? But God can. And yet these scoffers, they willfully forget. They choose to conveniently leave out these things that are so powerful about God, because in doing so, they're ignoring the truth in order to justify their self-willed ways of living. And we find that a lot in the world around us, and we find it, unfortunately, oftentimes in the church, where we have individuals who pick and choose, and they willfully leave out portions in order to bolster up the message that they want to proclaim, even though it isn't the message that Christ proclaimed. Verse 7, it continues on and says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." And there are some things to think about there. This world right now is being preserved. We know it was being preserved and is being preserved because it isn't destroyed. All right? And again, this is another one of those points that a lot of people want to tiptoe around. How many of you know that destruction is coming to this world? Okay, and in a couple of seconds, we're going to read a little bit of what this destruction looks like. It's hardcore. It's big-time destruction. And people choose to forget about this. But what's telling us here is that the world is being preserved now, but it has been reserved for fire in the day of judgment. And it goes on to say, "and the perdition of ungodly men." And for me, perdition always has seemed kind of like a Catholic word, maybe. I don't know if it really is or not. I'm just telling you what it has seemed like to me. All right. And I looked up the word, and perdition essentially, it means entire loss, utter destruction, ruin, you know, very cheery thoughts all around. The utter loss of the soul or of final happiness in a future state. It's definitely not sounding like a birthday party. And what it's talking about is that ungodly men are going to have the same types of destruction in their lives in the time that's coming that the world is experiencing. They're going to experience it in a different way, but punishment comes to the ungodly, and destruction is going to come to this earth. Never thought I was a fire and brimstone guy, did you? I'm not, but it's here. We got to talk about it. Continuing on, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord one day, or with the Lord one day, is as 1,000 years, in 1,000 years as one day." Now, verse 4 basically, or in verse 4, the accusation was thrown around that, you know, if he's coming, why hasn't he come back yet? And what we're finding here in verse 8 is that we're being directed to remember that God doesn't experience time the way we do. God isn't bound by time the way that we are. And it tells us that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, probably in the mid-80s was the first time I really came across that statement. And when I came across it, I found it being used in a way that now I realize is kind of messed up. Do you realize that this is not a mathematical equation that God is giving us here? God is not saying, well, you know, because to me a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The day you just lived, well, that was 1,000 years long, right? You're like, I don't know. Anyway, this isn't a mathematical equation. It's not something to help us figure out God's timing. It's a comparison between the way we see things and the way God sees them, all right? And the way we see them is very limited. we live within time. The time that we live in is known as linear forward-moving time. Okay? God lives outside of time. It tells us in the Word that God can see not just the beginning from the end, but He can see the end from the beginning. Okay? God can take time. He can look at it. It's almost like He can take it out and just bloop, bloop. Oh, yep. You know, God's not surprised by what's happening or what's going to happen. Okay, God lives outside of time. He doesn't experience it the same way that we do. And as we read on tonight, it's going to tell us a little bit more about God's heart. Verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what it's telling us is that God's not being a slacker. Okay, God didn't make a promise and then set it off to the side and kind of forget about it. And, oh, man, I'm late for what I... Oh, now what are we going to do? Okay, God isn't slow in accomplishing what He promised us in doing. But what we find is that His patience is what's holding back what's to come. Because if He came back right now at this very moment, there would be people who would be lost. Okay, and there's going to come a point. There is going to come a point where his waiting is going to end. All right? But it's out of God's patience, not out of God's slackness, that he has held off to this point. It's out of God's concern and God's love for us that His patience has held back that final destruction that's coming. But He's not going to hold back forever. And when He comes, verse 10, it tells us a little of what it's going to look like. And so this is what it's going to look like when He comes. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in a night, or in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's not a very pleasant picture overall, but it is the picture that we know is going to come. And there are some things that we see here. His return is going to be quick and is going to be unexpected. I mean, when He returns, when Christ returns, it's going to happen quickly. And because it's going to happen so quickly, there are some things that we need to be watchful of. I mean, we need to be sure that we're living our lives as if He's coming right now. You know, we need to be living our lives in such a way that we are being watchful and we are being mindful that He is coming. I mean, we can't get this mindset that He hasn't come for 2,000 years, so, you know, He probably won't be here for another 1,000 at least, so let's just relax. We can't have that type of thinking. You know, we've got to be living our lives in a way that says He could come back any second. And as he comes back, what it tells us is that the heavens will pass away, and the earth and the elements and everything in the earth is going to melt. It's going to burn up. It's going to waste away. It's going to perish. It's going to dissolve. It won't be here anymore. And as we think about that, you got to keep in mind that this world like we know it is not forever. This world that we live in, the world that we are accustomed to, doesn't last forever. It's a temporary place right now. And as we one day see the return of Christ, it's all going to dissolve away. It's all going to burn up. Verse 11 says, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, since all this is passing away, we need to remember how to live. And the conduct that we have, it needs to be godliness. We need to be living a life that's marked by godliness. We need to be living a life that is marked by a real pursuit of God and becoming more and more like Christ. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And for us, we know that those of us who are in Christ, we have something to look forward to. We get to look forward to a new home, a new heaven and a new earth. And there's something really specific about this new heaven and a new earth, because we know that what dwells there is righteousness. And you just have to look around you to realize that there's a lot of unrighteousness that dwells in the world today. There are a lot of things that don't even begin to look right in the world we live in today. But when this new place comes around for us, this hope that we have that there is a new heaven and a new earth that's coming to us, you know, we get to look forward to it, not just because it's something new, but because we know we get to dwell in righteousness and alongside of righteous things. Goes on and tells us, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, or found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. How many of you are able to be without spot and blameless on your own for one day, for 1 hour? You can't do it, can you? So we might as well just stop here and give up, right? Because this just told us, you know, we've got to be found, you know, without spot and blameless. Oh, poor us. How can we be found without spot and blameless? You guys ready to give up yet? Well, if you're ready to give up, you're not hearing the right message this morning or this evening. We become without spot and blameless by putting on the righteousness of Christ. How many of you know that under the law, there was no way we could have been justified? But in Christ, we're justified. In Christ, we get to wrap his righteousness around ourselves. And as we do that, a lot of times you get in this mindset, well, I've got to be good enough. I messed up. I'm just no good anymore. But in Christ, how many of you know that Christ's righteousness doesn't wear out just because we blew it? Aren't you glad for that? We were found in Christ. And you know, a few weeks ago, Pastor was talking on a Sunday morning. He was talking about this wedding feast, and all these people were invited into this wedding feast. And you remember the guy who showed up, and he was wearing just rags, and, you know, the master of the feast was kind of upset about this. And Pastor was telling us about how that man, you know, the master of the feast, handed out robes for people. And that's basically a picture of what happens with us in Christ. You know, we get to have righteousness that we didn't earn. Okay, it doesn't, you know, never belong to us. It was a gift of God. And what we find is we're found in him not having a righteousness of our own. Okay, but we have a righteousness that comes from God. It comes by faith, right? And guess what? It puts us all on the same playing field. You may have messed up 20 times today, and I may have messed up 75 times today, and Laura probably messed up twice today. And yet, in the righteousness of God, we all look the same. I mean, through the eyes of God, seeing the righteousness of Christ that we're wrapped up in, that's what he sees. It's kind of like one of those weird cloaks, you know, you put it around, you disappear, whatever. All right, so I watched some sci-fi stuff when I was a kid. Leave me alone. Okay, but we're found in him, and we have his righteousness wrapped around us. And so as we go on, it says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord and of our Lord is salvation. Also, or as also, our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Okay, and so God was patient with us. And when we consider the patience of the Lord and how he's holding back so that more might be saved, you know, shouldn't it spur us on to be sharing the good news with those around us? Shouldn't it spur us on to say, well, if God is being patient and he's holding back, you know, so that, you know, a few more might be saved, you know, shouldn't that be something that we take seriously? Shouldn't that be something that through our lives, you know, we're trying to impact people as well? I mean, if God's going to be patient, let's make his patience worthwhile, right? You know, you're not gaining your own salvation in doing that, but what you're doing is you're taking his cause and you're taking it upon yourself and you're furthering it in the world. Verse 16 says, as also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And again, it's talking here about how Paul, he has a tendency to get a little bit deep. And what happens, and what was happening in the churches at that time even, were unstable people were grabbing a hold of some of these tougher doctrines and some of these tougher things that he was teaching, and they began to twist them to fit their own agendas. They began to twist them to further their own cause or to create a gospel that looked more like they wanted it to look like, you know, which the book of Galatians tells us is no gospel at all. All right? But they began to twist these things, and what ends up happening is that in Scripture there are truths that are difficult to get our minds around. Okay, there really are. It's not all just put your brain on autopilot and coast through. Okay, there is study involved in the Word. And there are people who will twist them to their flesh's advantage. They'll twist them to get something out of it. They'll twist it because their message didn't make sense unless they did. Of course, I've never seen that happen before or done it. You know, and what you know about these individuals is that they don't just twist one portion of Scripture. But how many of you know that Scripture backs itself up? And if you take one piece out and you tweak it and you twist it, you've got to bend the rest of it to fit it. Okay? And what you're going to find is that if you hear somebody teaching you a truth, but you can't find it lining up with all of the rest of Scripture, I mean Scripture as a whole, then it's no truth at all. You realize that? If you're hearing something taught that contradicts the Word of God, even just a little bit, it's not truth. It's a perversion of the Word of God. All right? And remember this. Okay, just like, you know, we talked about prophecy a little while ago and how, you know, prophecy doesn't come so that a man can say what he wants it to say. Okay, prophecy leads a man. Okay, it's the same way with the truths that we hear in the Word. Man bends to fit the Word of God. The Word of God should never bend to fit a man. Ever. And if you find a rubber Bible somewhere that's just, you know, bending all over the place so it fits around what a man wants to teach, you need to run. And you need to run hard, and you need to keep running and get someplace where the truth is being taught. Okay. Now it goes on. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, he's warning us beforehand that these types of things are going to come, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And again, he's saying, listen, I'm telling you all these things. And, you know, as we read earlier, he's stirring up and reminding us of these things so that when these things come, we know to be vigilant. And, you know, in a sense, and again, we're going to go back to a poor Jake paraphrase, it's saying, check your sources. It's saying, you know, don't just swallow everything you hear undigested. Check your sources, okay? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, it goes on, I'm jumping midway in. Verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And do you remember as we started the study on 2 Peter, I told you that the word knowledge comes up quite a few times in three chapters here. All right. And as I was reading this, I almost made an assumption, and I caught myself, because when I read verse 18 where it says, you know, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my mind immediately wanted to think, oh, this has got to be talking about relationship. This has got to be what it's talking about, right? I mean, that has got to be it. And I was really surprised, you know, in doing my homework on this, the word that shows up here is actually gnosis or gnosis. I don't pronounce Greek words very well all the time. But gnosis, again, it's knowledge. It's understanding. It's not relational. Okay, and what he's telling us essentially is that we need to study the Word of God, and we need to know what's been recorded in it. Okay, and you know, it ties in again with the beginning of the chapter, of the chapter here, where he's telling us that he's stirring up the things that we heard from the prophets, and he's stirring up the things that we've been taught as doctrine by the apostles. Okay, he's saying study these things, you know them, know your facts. Have the information so that when the fake things come along, when people are twisting the Word of God, you can look at it and say, that's not what it says at all. And I know if you're like me, you have had some things that you heard all your life, and when you began to study the Word of God, you found out, wow, that's not what this says. We need to be studying the Word of God, okay? And as we look at this, it's kind of, in my mind, it reminds me of the instruction we have in 2 Timothy in the second chapter, where it tells, you know, people who are leaders in the church that they need to study to show themselves approved as ones who can rightly divide the word of truth. And how many of you know that as part of the body, that should be a mandate to all of us? And we should all be studying the Word of God, and we should all be able to look at it and be able to say, man, this is the word of truth, and the way you just taught, that's off. You know, we need to be at that place. And that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a teacher. Okay? And what you find with teachers is we tend to like to study. Okay? But, you know, your gift may be something totally different. That doesn't get you off the hook. It's saying, know what my word says. Know it, because there are going to be people who come to twist it. And we're going to see it a lot more. And I want you to think about this. I think in the last days we're going to see a ton of deceptive doctrines that come out, and they're going to look really close to the real thing. They're going to be off just enough that it's going to make it false. And so I just challenge you, study the Word of God, know what it has to say. Great thing, you know, that I love about the Word of God is that it nourishes us. I mean, for me, when I'm studying the Word of God, It's like the world can be going really bad and I can have a crummy day, and yet there's something inside of me that's alive because I'm in it and I'm committing it to my spirit. Okay, and you can read it. And you know, like it said earlier on, you know, there are some things that are tough to understand, especially, you know, you get into some of Paul's writings. Some of it's tough to understand. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit can illuminate those things to you? How many of you know you don't have to have a doctorate in theology? How many of you know that most of the guys who were penning this stuff didn't have a doctorate in theology? All right? So study it. Get it into your spirit. Be able to recognize the authentic. Tonight, let's go ahead and let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you that as Peter wrote this letter, and he was speaking to a church, or a group of churches, really, Lord, we know that you also intended it for our ears. And Lord, we take the warning that we've read about tonight. We choose to be vigilant. We choose to be watchful, knowing that the end is coming, and it's very near, and it could be any time. And Lord, we choose to wrap ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. We choose to hold on to that. And Lord, as we do, I just ask that you would lead us and guide us. I pray that as we read your word, God, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it to us. Help us to understand it. Lord, give us understanding beyond our experiences and beyond our age categories and beyond our competency even. Help us to understand your word. Lord, we know that as we dive into it, it becomes life in us. And Lord, I just pray that your word would cause us to be mindful. God, I pray that your word would cause us to be cautious of false things that come. And Lord, we just give you praise that's your desire. God, your desire isn't that we would be tripped up by some false teaching that comes along. But your desire is that we would know truth and we'd hold on to it. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the strength and for the wisdom you're going to give us as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen.